Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1, I'll read down to verse 9 if you'll follow along. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We'll stop there and let's pray together. In the year 1888, there was an independent Christian ministry that published a special issue of its flagship magazine. In this magazine, it was kind of a new release of a magazine, it's Christian, it said, this group took great lengths to describe what they called the everlasting gospel. And here's how they described the everlasting gospel. They said, quote, it is every man, woman, and child must die daily. We must surrender our will moment by moment to God. The heart united with his heart, the mind united with his mind, only then can we think the thoughts and live the life of Jesus. They called that message the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a discerning person today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope in your mind you're saying that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, according to the Mormon website, if you go to the Mormons that claim to be Christian, go to their LDS.org website. Really, don't go there, but you can if you like. I'm not suggesting you get your doctrine from them. But here's what they said the gospel is. Listen closely. They say, to be cleansed from sin through the Savior's atonement, an individual must exercise faith in Jesus Christ, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those who have been baptized and have received the Holy Ghost through the proper priesthood authority have been conditionally saved from sin. In this sense, salvation is conditional, depending on an individual's continuing in faithfulness or enduring to the end in keeping the commandments of God. They go on to say this, individuals cannot be saved in their sins. They cannot receive unconditional salvation simply by declaring a belief in Christ with the understanding that they will inevitably commit sins throughout the rest of their lives. However, through the grace of God, all can be saved from their sins as they repent and follow Jesus Christ. Do we understand what's wrong with those statements? Over and over again, we hear people declaring what they call to be the gospel, but somehow they're throwing in works into the gospel message. For example, the Mennonites will tell you, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. Over and over, we hear people saying that. The Pentecostal movement ties in baptismal regeneration, the fact you have to be baptized to be saved. Just yesterday when we were in Easton, we heard many people say the very same type of thing. They said they knew they were going to heaven because they were following the ways of Jesus. Is that the gospel message? Is that what the Bible teaches on how to get to heaven? You know, there's much confusion today over what the gospel message is. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. It is not God that spreads confusion. His message is simplicity. There is simplicity in the message of Jesus Christ. It is the devil that does the work of confusion. And might I add that the devil is busy propagating his message in as many ways as possible. Just yesterday in Easton again, we found a group going around handing out these little pamphlets here. It's called the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses. In here, it describes their gospel, if you will. It says, are all Christian? And it goes on to say how to be a Christian. And it gives you four or five different things you have to do. They say we have to remain in his word. We can have no part in the world. We have to love. We have to have love among ourselves. We have to make known his name. And we have to preach this good news of the kingdom. If we do those things, then just maybe we'll be in the paradise that they're speaking of. That is a false gospel message. You know, the most important message in the Word of God is the gospel message. And I want it to be clear to us this morning. It is so important. The reason that this message is so important is because it is the heart of everything that we are and everything that we do as believers. You see, if we have every other doctrine right, but we are not clear about how we are saved, then our correctness on doctrine won't matter very much because we'll be lost and on our way to hell. I believe there's going to be many people in heaven who got the gospel right but had many other things wrong. Yet also there's not going to be anybody in heaven that's got the gospel wrong. In order to get to heaven, you must understand what the gospel is. It's imperative. By the way, it's simple, isn't it? It seems simple. The gospel message is simple. It's clear. And the reason we need to understand the gospel is because of the problem that every human being has, bar none. If you're in this room today and you're a human being, then you have the same problem that all of us have, and that is we're all sinners. We have all done wrong. There's none of us that are good. We are all guilty before a holy God, every single one of us. We've violated his commandments. We've done wrong things in our lives. We are under the judgment of God because of our sin. We are destined for hell. And there is absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. And there's nothing we can do to keep ourselves safe. We are helpless and hopeless before a holy God. By the way, until a person understands this, they can never be saved. Never. Why? Because there's nothing to be saved from. What are you being saved from? I believe that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, you can't be saved until you first understand that you're a sinner and you're lost and on your way to hell. And the good news of the gospel is so simple. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read in verse 1 through 4. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He goes on to verse 3 and say, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life of obedience to the law. Then he went to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood and die for my sins and for your sins. And he did that as our substitute. He did that in our place. And he was buried and he rose from the dead in order that you and that me, by faith, we can repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You see, then we can claim his righteousness as our own because it is a righteousness that is imputed to us by faith. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we get his righteousness before God and we're saved from our sin. Not an ounce of works produces that. Not one. We read in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It is a righteousness that is apart from the works of the law. We read in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody gets to heaven through works. Not one person. I understand that a believer, someone that is saved, certainly through the power of God's Spirit, we can live a life that's yielded to God. But the moment that any human action becomes a condition for salvation or the means by which a person is saved, understand what's happened. The gospel message has been corrupted. 1 ounce of works anywhere in the gospel message corrupts the gospel message. I want you to hold your hand here in Galatians. We're coming back there. And turn to Romans chapter 11, if you will. Romans chapter 11. I want you to notice verse 6. Very clear here. Notice we read, and if, speaking of salvation, Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, it is absolutely impossible to combine grace and works. The moment you put any part of works to grace, it ceases to be grace. It is either grace or works. He goes on to say, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It cannot be both. I want you to return to me to the book of Galatians, and I want you to notice verse 6 of our text. Because we read something very important this morning. We read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice the phrase in verse 6, that ye are so soon removed. So soon removed. I'd like to preach a message this morning that I've entitled this, Soon Removed from the Gospel. Soon Removed from the Gospel. This morning we're looking at the first 9 verses here in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. Now the book of Galatians was an epistle, meaning it was a letter that was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. We read that in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle. And it was written to a group of churches that God used Paul and Barnabas to plant on their first missionary journey. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So it's a letter that he is writing to these churches. Now, these Galatian churches would include the churches that we find in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. It would be the areas known as Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Now, this epistle here, this epistle of Galatians, was penned by Paul when he was in Ephesus. It was about 6 years later, or somewhere around there, after he had planted those churches, that he got word back that something was happening in those churches that was very alarming to them. He was penning this epistle to them because of the grave doctrinal error that they had fallen into. Now, what was this doctrinal error, and why was it of such great concern to the Apostle Paul? Why is it of a grave concern when any person or any church departs from the gospel, when they are removed from the gospel? Well, we'll find out in our text this morning. Let's see in this passage. Let's notice, number one, here's one of the things I want us to see. Notice the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Why are you here today? Why do we call ourselves a church? Why did you come here today? And what's the purpose of our existence? Well, notice that this book was written, again, in verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. Now, I want us to consider how these churches began, number one, and then number two, why they began. Why did God plant those churches through the Apostle Paul in this world? What was their purpose? Well, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 13, and let's go back to the beginning of these churches of Galatia and see if we can't find out how they were planted and why these churches began. Notice Acts chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Just a few pages back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts there in the New Testament. Acts chapter 13, notice verse 1. The Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being set forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now here in Acts chapter 13, what we're reading of is we're reading of the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch was Antioch of Syria. If you would look at a map of Israel, and you'd look directly north and slightly to the east, you'd see the area of Syria. We know Syria today. I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Well, there's a city in Syria called Antioch. This church was a result of the church at Jerusalem. Long story short, they ended up planting a church there in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and some others were ministering in that church. Imagine they were teaching Sunday school, if you will, preaching messages and serving the Lord in that church. As they were serving the Lord in the church, the Holy Ghost of God spoke to the church. Notice what he says to the church as they ministered in verse 2 unto the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Ghost put it on the hearts of that church and Barnabas and Paul to go out and to do a work. Notice it's the work whereunto I have called them. What was this work? It was a work of church planting. They were to go out and to plant churches. And so what they did, as the church sent them out and these men departed, they left Antioch in Syria. They took a journey to a seacoast city called Seleucia. It was like a port. They picked up a ship there and they sailed westward out into the Mediterranean. They sailed to the island of Cyprus. And you'll see in Acts chapter 13 that they worked their way across the island of Cyprus, preaching the word of God and I believe planting churches as well. When they got to the end of the island of Cyprus, they boarded a ship again and they headed back in the Mediterranean, this time heading directly north. They sailed up towards the mainland, and they went to a city called Antioch of Pisidia. Not the same Antioch of Syria, but in the place called Pisidia. This was in the area of Galatia. Evidently, a church was planted there, and we know they did work throughout that region. If you go to Acts chapter 14, you'd see that they went to the cities of Iconium, the cities of Lystra, and the city of Derbe. And it was in these cities what they did. It was very, very simple. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they planted New Testament churches in those cities. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 14, because when they finish planting those churches towards the end of their journey, watch what they do. Look at this work. What was this work that God called them to do? Well, look at verse 21. The Bible says in Acts 14, And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they had taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Watch verse 22 and 23. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Watch this. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. Watch this. For the work which they had fulfilled. So God had sent them out in Acts chapter 13 to do a work. By the time we get down back to the end of Acts chapter 14, they had fulfilled that work. So what was this work? Well, look at what they did. They entered into cities. They preached the gospel to those people that were lost. They baptized those believers. They organized those believers into New Testament churches. They grounded them in the Word of God, and then they placed a pastor in those churches, and they encouraged them to continue in the faith, and they commended them to the Lord. Now, although that may have taken 5 minutes to read, if you were to read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, you could read it in a few minutes. That work actually took about 2.5 years to do. That's what they were doing. They were busy about it. But understand, God wasn't done yet. There was more that they were going to do. God sends them back. Go to Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 36. We read the Bible says, And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, this is less than 1 year later. They had returned back to the church at Antioch. They were serving the Lord about a year past, less than a year past. And the church at Antioch decides, well, let's send them out again. Let's go send them out to see how those infant churches in Galatia were doing. Let's spend time with them and establish them in the faith. Now look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 15. Pick it up in verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And when he went through Syria and Cilicia, watch this, confirming the churches. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. So he goes back to these cities. He picks up Timothy as a helper. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Watch verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Understand, they go back and they try to work again. Remember something, that this work that they were doing, planning the church and going back, they had to face resistance. They had to face contention. They had to face animosity. They even faced physical persecution. Paul almost died during this church plant. But God sends him back. Why? Because of this church. These churches, how important they were. Go over to Acts chapter 18. They're not done yet. They're going to go back. Paul and this team from the church at Antioch return again 3 years later to these young churches, and they go there to strengthen them again. Look at verse 22 of Acts chapter 18. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch, went back to the home church. Verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So this church sent them back out to go back to these churches in order, one to the other, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And this is the last we hear. But why would there be so much attention given to these churches? Why were they so important in the mind of God? Why would so much time and effort and energy be invested in these churches? Here's why. Because of their purpose. Because of their purpose. You see, it was a purpose of the churches of Galatia to reach their area with the gospel. It was a purpose of planting that church there, those churches in Galatia, so they would not only reach people with the gospel, but baptize them, disciple them, reproduce themselves, and then from those churches of Galatia, branch out of there and plant more New Testament churches so that many are reached with the gospel. That was their purpose. By the way, that's what we refer to as the Great Commission. This is the purpose that God has given us as well. This is the reason that God birthed these churches in Galatia. The gospel message had been entrusted to them. They were to give it out. They were to not keep it to themselves, but continue on giving it out to a lost and dying world. You know, God's method of reaching this world with the gospel is through the local New Testament church. You say, why are we here? This is why we're here. This is why God births churches. This is why God commands churches to birth churches. This is what we're trying to do down in Easton. We're trying to birth a church. Why? Because there's hundreds, thousands of people, 15,000 in the city proper, that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we were there yesterday, and they need to hear it. But it cannot be done from here. We have to go out and reach them, but plant a church there to reach that place with the gospel and get a group of people that the gospel can be entrusted to there, and they can branch out from there. That's the Great Commission. That is God's method of reaching this world. And by the way, that's the purpose of Capital Baptist Church. Why are you here? Why are we here? We have been entrusted with a message. It is a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given the stewardship of this thing. We're not here just for fellowship. We're not here just to have activities. We're not here just to make friends, although those things are nice. This is not a club. It's not merely a Bible study. It's more than that. It's much more than that. Why has God allowed us to exist? You know, a couple of years, only 50 years, Capital Baptist Church, 50 years. Why are we here? It's for this very reason. We have been entrusted with a message that Dover, Delaware, our Jerusalem and beyond needs to hear. And we must never lose sight of that. Never. And it's easy to. But this is our purpose. And the question is, are we fulfilling our purpose? You know, in order for us to fulfill our purpose, every individual has to fulfill their purpose. Are you fulfilling your purpose here? That's the purpose of the church. Notice, secondly, back to Galatians chapter 1, not only the purpose of the church, let's consider the problem with the church. Well, what's going on here? Notice there's a brief greeting here. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spends just five small verses greeting them. And then notice verses 6 and 7. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, there was a problem in these churches. Imagine these churches that Paul planted. God used him all the time and investment he made in those people in that place. It was a problem that he marveled at, the Bible says. I marvel. In other words, he was shocked what he was hearing. He was stunned at what was going on. He was amazed at what was happening. What was happening? We read that they are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What was happening here? Very, very simple. There was a group called the Judaizers. They were false teachers. They were getting in the ears of church members. They were telling them another message, that changing the gospel. They were leading these young Christian churches away. See, the Galatian churches, they had been saved by grace. They were saved people. But they were now accepting the erroneous teaching that a man is saved partly by faith and partly by good works, that he is kept saved by some sort of combination of faith and works. And they were accepting that message. Paul calls it, notice if you will, another gospel. He says it's not the true gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, which is not another. In other words, there's really not two gospels. It's not another gospel. There's only one. What they're telling you is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is actually a false gospel. By the way, this wasn't a new attack. This wasn't some new thing. You may think today, wow, there's so many people saying that you're saved by works and kept by works and all this. This is not a new battle that we face. As a matter of fact, it's a very old battle that we face. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. At the very early stages of the church in Jerusalem and in Antioch, the same thing was happening. Notice Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Notice the Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That was a lie. You read the whole chapter, you'll find out. And you get down to verse 11, the conclusion they came to. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It has nothing to do with circumcision. This battle has been faced for centuries, and call it what you will. Call it, except you be a Mormon, you cannot be saved. Except you be a Jehovah's Witness, you cannot be saved. Except you do the sacraments, you cannot be saved. Except you be baptized, you cannot be saved. You make the list, whatever you want to make it. The bottom line is the corruption is that they're adding works to the grace of God. And that is a false gospel. It's a false gospel. You know, Paul warned us of this. This is the battleground that we face. People trying to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul was saying, I'm concerned of this church at Corinth, that if somebody comes along and uses the words Jesus or spirit or gospel, yet they're teaching and preaching a totally different message from the Bible, that you might well bear with it. And I wonder sometimes in our own churches, are there people that are misunderstood? They misunderstood the gospel of Jesus Christ. thinking I have to do something to be saved. I have to earn my way to heaven. I have to keep myself saved. That's a corruption of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not a statement of a saved person. It's a statement of a lost person. And we hear it all the time. Do you know Satan will do anything he can to prevent the gospel message or to pervert the gospel message? That's what he's trying to do in this world. He's trying to prevent the gospel from going out, or he's trying to pervert the gospel message. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what Satan's business is? It's trying to pervert the gospel. It's trying to blind the minds of people that believe not, to misunderstand the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look throughout Baptist history, throughout our church history, you'll find the great lengths that the devil went to in attempt to prevent the gospel from going out or to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know in the first century what he did? The device of Satan was to kill the Christians. That's what he wanted to do. Stop the message. Kill the messenger. Kill the apostles. Martyr them. Get the religious folk against them. That persecution came first in our Bibles, we read, from the unbelieving Jews and extended to the Roman Empire, then extended to the Roman Catholic Church throughout the Dark Ages, stopping to prevent the gospel or pervert the gospel message. That's what he's doing. Then in the second century, his device was to try to destroy the scriptures, get rid of the Bibles, burn the Bibles, went throughout the Dark Ages as well. Didn't want the Bible around, but here it is. Amen. We still have it. Then in the third century, his device was to not only pervert the scriptures, but pervert the gospel message. See, one of the earliest perversions of the gospel message was the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. In other words, the idea that you have to be baptized to be saved, that's not what the Bible teaches. And we understand he tried to infiltrate the churches with that false doctrine. And that false doctrine led to the sprinkling of infants and calling that baptism, having the idea that it has something to do with getting them to heaven. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And understand something, as we stand here in 2012, that the devil will do anything in his power to stop us from getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. He's used false doctrine even within the last couple centuries here in the state of Delaware. Those of you that are familiar with the early and later Delaware Baptists, how they were infiltrated with the heresy of Calvinism. The idea that God chooses people to be saved and it has nothing to do with the will of man. That is a false doctrine, and it caused the Delaware Baptists to be captured by that and literally extinguish the flame of evangelism in the state of Delaware. False doctrine. We think about the cults. I showed you this little thing here. A lot of people say, well, I don't know what the cults believe. I don't know what the Muslims believe. I don't know what Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, or the Mormons believe, or Baha'i Faith, or whatever it may be. They all boil down to the same thing. They are promoting a works salvation. It's the same battle that's out there that we face. One of the things that alarms me very much in an attempt to pervert the gospel, if you will, is many liberals have watered down Bible language. We've departed from the words of Scripture. Some use phrases like this: would you like to give your life to Jesus? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll say things like this: would you like to ask Jesus into your life? Or they'll say, would you like to be a follower of Jesus or make a commitment to Jesus? You know what that is? That is a work salvation. It is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the devil uses things like discouragement in our lives to try to get us to sit in our pews and nod at the message and go out of here and do nothing because we're so discouraged in our Christian lives that we don't give the gospel out. Sometimes he gets us looking at men, looking at others. Sometimes he gets us caught up in some pet doctrines, if you will. I've known people that got so caught up in doctrines, and certainly doctrine's important. We make much of doctrine around here, but it's kind of silly to make much of the difference between close and closed communion and let the whole world die and go to hell because we're not getting the gospel of Jesus Christ now. having arguments about seraphims and cherubims and what the difference is while the world's dying and going to hell. That can happen. That can happen. Oh, sometimes he uses apathy. I think that's his greatest tool today. We have become apathetic. We figure I know the message, and we sit and we don't do anything about people that need the Lord. Sometimes he gets us to get involved with sin or liberalism. He gets us to ruin our testimony or convince us that the gospel just doesn't work anymore, or that witnessing, you know, that's somebody else's responsibility, or, you know, nobody wants to hear this message. So, and we just sit there and we're removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. God help us at Capital Baptist Church. Whatever works, he will use, but the primary goal is to get us removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's many of God's people, I believe, that sit in our churches today that have long ago been removed from the gospel. They'll sit in churches, good churches. They'll hear preaching. They'll know what's right. They'll nod their head, yet be far removed. They may have witnessed at one time, but not anymore. Or if they do, it becomes mechanical or sporadic. You know, it's interesting about that. I want you to notice our text in Galatians 1:6. Notice the Bible says, I marvel that ye are so removed from, what's that next word? Him. That's interesting. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know what that tells me? It tells me when I'm removed from the gospel, I'm removed from Christ. In other words, because the heart of Jesus Christ is the gospel. If I'm walking with him, if I'm following him, he will make me a fisher of men. And so if I'm not fishing for men, evidently I'm not following him. Can I ask you something today? Have you been removed from the gospel? Folks, we've seen it historically. How many churches do we have to read about? How many do we have to read about that stopped being aggressively after souls, that sat in their pews and sung how much they loved Jesus and didn't give the gospel to anyone? And we've watched them turn to liberalism and methods that were ungodly to try to get a crowd, and then they get just swallowed up by that stuff, and God removes their candlestick because of it. How many times we have to see that before we learn we better take this matter of getting the gospel out seriously? We better take it seriously. Why? Because God takes it seriously. Notice number three, if you will, not only the purpose of the church, the problem with the church. Notice the pronouncement to the church. Watch what Paul says here. Do you know there is no sharper rebuke found anywhere in Scripture as far as Paul's writings are concerned that he levels here to these people of the seriousness of what's going on? Notice verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What a sharp rebuke for their perversion of the gospel. You know what he's saying here? He tells them that even if he himself, notice he says, but though we, verse 8, though we, he said, even if I come to your church and I bring my missionary team, our Antiochian missionary team, and I stand before you and I preach another gospel to you than that which I preach, he says, let me be accursed. Even if an angel comes down from heaven, he says, if there is some sort of supernatural manifestation of an angel and he stands in the midst of your congregation and he preaches another gospel message, he says, let him be accursed. You know that word accursed is a Greek word, many of you know this, anathema, which means sent to hell. Paul says, let me be sent to hell if I preach another gospel to you. Sounds like it's pretty serious to me. What a serious matter this gospel message is. Folks, it's more than just preaching the gospel from this pulpit. It's more than just saying, yes, our church proclaims it in our services. It's much more than that. It's getting the seed out of the barn. It's getting it out into the world. It's getting it to a place where people need to hear it. That's why we're here. That's what we're here for. It is a message that makes the difference between heaven and hell in the lives of mankind. It's a message that God left us here to deliver. That's why we're here. It's the purpose of our church. It's the reason for our existence. It's the purpose for everything we do. You say, well, preacher, I just went to Sunday school and I learned a lot. Good. Why'd you learn that then? Why? Well, to make me a better Christian. Why? Why do you need to be a better Christian? Well, so I can please God. Why? So you can go out and win people to Christ. It all leads to the same place. Why do we have standards? It's so we can have a clean testimony before the lost. It's so we can be blessed of God and filled with His Spirit by living a holy life. So we can go out, and when we give the message out, our words are empowered in a lost and dying world. Oh, the seriousness of this thing, folks, is so important. This gospel message, we're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from it. We're not to change something in it. We're not to water it down. And I believe that God is just as displeased if we hide it. If we hide it. Sometimes we get the idea, well, preacher, I'm okay. I'm not doing anything wrong. You may not be doing anything wrong, but are you doing what's right? We're as much responsible to do what's right than we are to not do wrong. And one of the things that's right is getting this gospel message out. Folks, I know what it's like. I face the same world you do. I know the temptations that are there. It's easy to talk about conservative values, conservative politics, and all that. Family values, those are palatable to the world we live in, at least slightly palatable. But to step out with the gospel, that takes courage. That takes boldness. But we don't do it alone. He's with us. And this is why we're here. I'm sure all of us would say, I'm glad somebody told me how to be saved. I grew up in Methodist Church. Didn't really grow up there. Went there for a good while when I was young. I heard about Jesus dying on the cross. Never knew the gospel. Never knew I had to trust Him as Savior. Never understood that. I thought you got to heaven by being a good person. Until finally somebody told me. And I wonder how many people are out there that it's not that they're antagonistic. They just don't know. And we're sitting here with the answer for mankind in our pocket, in our mind, in our heart. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that we're to give out. The question is, are we? Or have we been removed? You know, if you were to go, and I'm going to close here with this, if you were to go and visit those Galatian churches, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe today, go over there today. See what you find. By the way, that's modern-day Turkey. You know what you'd find? Muslims. You'd find that Turkey is 99.8% Muslim. Evidently, they stayed removed from the gospel, and they were infiltrated. Folks, we have to be aggressive about this thing. If we do nothing, the devil is not sleeping. He's busy. He's out there. He's flooding the streets. He's taking territory. He's taking ground. As we sit back with the message of Jesus Christ and not give it out. Let's get back to giving the gospel out, amen? If we're going to give it out as a church, we have to give it out as an individual. Have you been removed from the gospel? I don't want our church to lose its influence. And this, beloved, is the subject we have to keep on the front burner. Yes, fellowships are fun. But it's not what we're about. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why in our foyer it says they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, not just here, but out there in this world. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray this morning that you'd